Grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray once again. Father in heaven, as we do each week, we come to ask you for your help. Lord, the grass withers and the flower, it fades away. But the word of our God, it endures forever. So that's what we need to hear today. And help us to trust you to give us what we need. Give us open eyes, open ears, wills that are conformable to your will, that long to see your kingdom come and your will be done. Again, forgive us of sins and fill me with your spirit and give us the help we need to hear your word and to delight, to rejoice in what we hear and to be doers of the word. And all that to the end that God may be glorified, the gospel may be central in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is full of images that help us understand big ideas. So for example, in Luke 10, Jesus tells one of the experts in the law, he gives him a command, love your neighbor as yourself. And in response, the lawyer asks, and who is my neighbor? Now at this point, Jesus could have given the man a long answer, explaining all the ins and outs of what it means to be a neighbor, how you do it, where you do it, all the duties implied. But instead, Jesus told a story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it opened this man's eyes to what it means to show mercy to one's neighbor. It not only told him, it showed him how to do these things. Well, for the past few weeks, we've examined the unity of the church, particularly how the triune God creates and sustains unity here in this local body, his universal body as well, but especially here where we experience the local body of Christ. By his grace, the Spirit calls us to unity, verses 1 to 3. The Father's eternal purpose worked out in time, that creates, it provides our unity. And the triumphant ascended Son equips us for unity by providing teachers and pastors and gifts that enable God's people to serve one another. And today, as we take one last look at the passage, we want to answer the question, all right, what does unity look like? What images does this passage give us to help us conceive of unity practically? It tells us, but also, how does it show us what unity looks like? How can we know as a church when we are progressing towards unity? And the answers come to us in the last section of the text, verses 13 to 16. When it comes to the precious unity of our gospel body, the last action we need to consider is this, that the church's life develops our unity. God is at work, and as we will see, he is at work among us. And the life of the church develops our unity. And let's consider that from two angles. First, think about our progress towards unity here in verse 13. Last week, we studied how the ascended Christ bestows gifts on his church. And these gifts equip us for works of service. Christ has given to his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, spiritual leaders who help bring God's people to spiritual maturity. Through their shepherding, through their teaching, the leaders of the church help you grow in understanding how you can best serve one another. And when everyone does this, when we all do our part, then the body of Christ is built up. Equipping leads to service, which leads to spiritual growth. And that, my friends, is the life of the church. If we ask, what is this all about, our gatherings and our fellowship? It is so we may equip, so that we may serve, so that we may grow. Well, verse 13 then, as we come to this verse this week, it now answers the question, okay, how long will this process continue? Or better yet, where is this process headed? What's the end game in this ministry of the local church? Well, Paul tells us, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Essentially, Paul gives us a threefold goal. First, we are headed towards unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. I know that looks like two goals, but the two phrases really go together. They complement one another. Unity in the faith, well, that's our unity around a common set of beliefs, a doctrinal unity we share in this church. And unity in the knowledge of the Son of God refers to our common experience of Christ, not merely knowing about Christ, but actually knowing Christ. We know the Christ on whom the doctrines are focused. So the phrase takes doctrine and experience and it puts them together. We are taught truth about God. And on the basis of that truth, we seek to know God. J.I. Packer's classic work, Knowing God, is the work that really examines who is God and how do we know him on the basis of that knowledge. It's like a friendship. Who are your close friends? Who do you grow in friendship with? It tends to be the people you know well and the people where you tend to look at life from a similar viewpoint. You may not agree on everything. You may have some fun back and forth with your friends, but you know who they are. You look at things the same way, and so you grow closer together. Well, so that works in the life of the church. We come to know God better. We come to know more about him and to grow closer to him. And we come to grow closer to one another. How? By agreeing on certain truths about God and then worshiping and experiencing that God together on the basis of those truths. That's the goal. That's the first goal, at least, towards which we are progressing. Second, the life of the church moves us towards maturity. You may have a slightly different translation here. The original language formally reads, to a mature man. So it pictures the church as an adult male or a full-grown man. And the purpose of that image becomes clearer in verse 14, where Paul says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Infants by nature are what? They're unstable. When you hold a newborn baby in those first few months, you have to support that neck. And if a mom hands you her baby to hold, she's going to make sure you know that before you take that baby in your hands. You got to support the neck. When the baby starts to toddle around and climb, well, you still have to kind of go around, be close to them, make sure they don't suddenly fall backwards and hit their head as they're trying to climb up that chair. Well, when the leaders teach the people, when we do our job of equipping you, and then when the people serve one another, we move towards maturity, we move towards stability, we grow up in Christ and become that mature person. And Paul then describes the third goal, this is an interesting phrase, as attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, that may not be clear immediately what he means, but it's piggybacking right on the previous image where Paul talked about this full-grown adult person. Paul is now saying that a unified, mature body will reach Christ's full height. In other words, we become as tall as Christ is. In other words, Paul is making the point, we grow up into being who we are supposed to be. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul describes the body, the church, as the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And the point of that image is to say the church, including this church, it's a manifestation of Christ's presence in the world. Now Jesus is present throughout all of creation. All of creation is in his presence, we could say. But there is also a sense in which the church, this body, manifests Christ's presence in the world. We fill Jesus out, so to speak. Well, it's the life of the church that grows us more and more into that fullness and presence. So again, this tension we see often in Scripture, we are his full presence by grace, by the work of the Spirit, we are his fullness, Ephesians 1. And yet this chapter says that the life of the church will move us to become more and more in practice what we already are in position. So to put these three phrases together, a mature church, an adult church, a grown-up church is unified both in doctrine and in knowing Christ, and it manifests Christ's presence in the world. And here's the point of this passage. It's to say this, that the life of this church, our time together here in worship, our activities together, our fellowship times together, our service together, that whole life of the church should move us towards that goal. It should move us to that maturity, to that unity, to that manifestation of Christ's presence. That's what we're progressing towards. So let's come to the second angle then and answer the question we posed at the beginning of the message. Specifically, what are the signs of our unity? We know what we are progressing towards, so what then, secondly, are the signs of our unity? What does a unified local church look like? I think we can infer two major signs from what Paul says in verses 14 through 16. Here's the first one. A unified church embraces the ministry of its leaders. A unified church embraces the ministry of its leaders. Verse 14 reads, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming." Earlier in verse 11, Paul referred to pastors and teachers. And last week I talked about how the elders, the teachers and the elders, they shepherd their people. They guide them. And they also guard them. They protect them from false teaching. That's their job. So what Paul says in here in verse 14 is the result that happens when the pastor teachers do their job and the people embrace the ministry of their leaders. A unified, mature people will not be deceived by false teaching. And Paul uses powerful imagery here to describe those who lack maturity. He says they are tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. One commentator writes, they are unstable, lacking in direction, vacillating, and open to manipulation. Another commentator writes, "The children of whom Paul speaks here follow a variety of teachings and lack any clear direction." And I want to zero in on what Paul says there, or at least how those commentators explain Paul. An immature body will lack a sense of direction, and because of that, they will be open to manipulation. I think this highlights the importance of a church having a sense of its mission and knowing what steps it is taking to accomplish that mission. If you don't, someone with another sense of mission may come in and drive the church that way. Jesus is crystal clear in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 with our mission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's our mission. And what Paul writes here in Ephesians 4 gives us a sense of what steps we must take to accomplish that mission. One of those steps, as I've already said, is that we embrace the ministry of our leaders. Give attention to the teaching ministry of the local church. Be present when the word is preached and taught. Look for ways to grow in your knowledge of God's word and in what our church teaches about God's word. Now, just for the record, and I think it's appropriate to say this at this point, having served as your pastor for a few years now, I think this is a strength of our church. I'm not saying that to undercut any sense of challenge, but I do think this is a strength of our church. Many of you seem to take a genuine interest in God's word. You do give attention to the ministry of the word, and I am grateful for that. I have enjoyed many good conversations with several of you as you're reading God's word and seeking to understand it well. So let me also then encourage you to embrace a shepherding ministry from your leaders. And that's an encouragement both to the congregation to embrace this. It's also an encouragement to the shepherds to pursue this. Some of what the Bible says about shepherding implies a personal touch that can't be done in a mere corporate meeting. 1 Peter 5:2 encourages the elders, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them." Hebrews 13:7 refers to leaders who keep watch over you as those who must give an account. And those verses, if we're going to apply them well, they require a personal relationship. They require a level of contact between the people and the shepherds that enable the shepherds to provide this level of care. So that's why it's an often encouragement to pursue these kinds of relationships in the body between the leaders and the people. Now, interestingly, the Bible also speaks of this kind of ministry taking place not only between the official leaders and the people, but between the people and one another. Romans 15:14 reads, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." There, Paul sees in the church at Rome and those different congregations enough unity and maturity that they could instruct one another in aspects of the Christian faith. And so this then flows right into the second sign of a unified congregation. If a unified congregation embraces the ministry of its leaders, it will also then, secondly, embrace the ministry of one another. Look at what Paul writes in verses 15 through 16. He says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Now you can see from those verses the language about unity and maturity. So what I want to highlight are two phrases, one at the beginning, one at the end, that identify the signs of that unity and maturity. At the beginning of verse 15, Paul says, "Speaking the truth in love." Now on one level, that sounds like what we were just discussing, doesn't it? about the teaching ministry of the church. A unified body speaks the truth to one another in love. And we just read some other verses that show that to be a biblical idea. So that is a solid biblical idea. But here, Paul is probably making a broader statement, one that goes beyond a specific focus on speaking. You see that verb, the verb translated speaking the truth? It can be translated more generally as be truthful. One translation even renders the phrase as practicing the truth in love. And another source backs that up. It suggests be sincere in love. So that's not in any way to say that speaking the truth in love is not important. We're not trying to downplay that ministry. Rather, it's to say that speaking the truth in love does not exhaust this verse. This verse imagines a more comprehensive manner in which we practice and live out the truth with one another in love. And that's then where the second phrase comes in at the end of verse 16. The body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We often talk about a desire to see the church grow, and we would be wise to ground that in the work of God. Ephesians 2 does that. It is his temple that he builds and fills with his Spirit. But interestingly, here in Ephesians 4, he also makes reference to the body building itself up in love, the body growing the way it ought to grow. And how does it do it? As each part does its work. That's what we've been saying for a few weeks now, that everyone has a part to play in the growth of the body of Christ. And it's a part we play for the good of one another. Now, this can be challenging. It is challenging to take that kind of approach to the life of the church. It is so easy to come in, go out, and be disconnected from everyone else. So there's a challenge here. It puts a responsibility on us to be involved in the life of the church and with one another, whereas we may prefer to remain on the edges. Maybe your personality type, maybe your experience in church, all these different things may tempt us to remain on the edges. But this verse, this picture of the church, it puts a responsibility on us to be involved with one another, to grow closer one towards another. It's also a challenge to those who are already involved, who have been faithfully involved perhaps for a long time, because it challenges those of us who are already involved to make room for those who are not involved. So we should never view our gifts and opportunities for service as ours. It belongs to me, and someone may come along and take it away from me. No, one sure sign of a unified church is that the people have an opportunity to use their gifts and their abilities, and they do so for the good of the whole. Now, what might some of those gifts and abilities be? What are some ways in which the members of the body should relate to one another? Well, there are a collection of passages in the Bible often referred to as the one another passages, because they highlight the many ways in which the members of the body of Christ relate to one another. And they use that language, one another or each other. Now, I'm simply going to read a selection of them for you. But as I do, I want you to ask God to show you how you might put this into practice in the life of your church. And don't think about what other people need to do. Don't think, oh, that guy over there, he really needs to practice this. Just ask God to show you, to give you the wisdom to see how you could apply them. And as I read them, keep in mind what I was saying a moment ago about shepherding. There's something about these verses where you can't exhaust them in a corporate Sunday gathering. They imply a level of relationship that goes between just sitting here in church together. So here's just a few of the key passages. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony, Romans 12:16, with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Bear one another's burdens. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. In humility, value others above yourselves. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And maybe you read that. Okay, pastor has really lost his mind. He wants us to practice this. It's the idea of showing affection, of greeting one another. It's family time, and there's actual concern and care about real relationships when we gather with one another. Ephesians 4, later in the passage, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. And lastly, this benediction, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. That's the life of the church that Paul imagines we will live out here in this body. And one last question before we leave this passage. Why doesn't Paul say anything about outreach? If he's given us a picture of a unified church, why doesn't he say anything about reaching out? I mean, the Great Commission is to go into the world and disciple the nations. Why all the focus here from Paul on those inside the church? And I think the answer is Paul doesn't need to say anything here about outreach because he's already said what he needs to say about it earlier in the letter. Do you remember how this letter began about a month ago when we looked at Ephesians 1 with a focus on God's predestinating grace? It opens with a God who rescues sinners from their spiritual death and enslavement to the world and the flesh and the devil. And when God rescues those sinners, chapter 2, he places them, he brings them into one spiritual body. A body made up of those who are near God, so to speak, those who are already part of the covenant community, and those who are far away, outsiders to even his visible, gracious community. And when you have such a focus on search and rescue on God's part, it implies, it demands that his people will always be looking to repopulate his church by taking the good news outside of these walls to engage new people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is God doing among us? What is he doing in this church? What's our mission? What are our marching orders? The triune God is pouring out gifts on his body. He is bringing it to unity and maturity so that we can grow closer to God and closer to one another and bring more and more people into this family of grace. And I would encourage you to think of the life of the church with this sense of mission, of reaching unbelievers and building up believers. I just think after looking at the scriptures for some time, that just gets right to the heartbeat of what the life of the church is all about. And we could stray in different directions. We could stray where there's too much focus on the outside and too much focus on social activity that doesn't have a spiritual dimension. Yes, we see that. We've seen that criticized. We want to be on guard about that. We've also seen, though, straying in the other direction, where there's so much internal focus and so much focus on keeping the boundaries strong that we start adding to the list of doctrines what you've got to do in order to be a faithful Christian. And we start getting focused on some of those extra areas that at the end of the day are not part of the life and mission of the church. View the life of the church with these priorities. How can we bring others in? How can we build one another up? And if we're going to do that, then we will highly value activities such as worship, hearing the word, connecting with your shepherds who take a spiritual interest in you, connecting with one another so that we can serve one another with our gifts and reaching out to serve our community and bring more people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. After all, that is what Christ has done for us in the gospel. And so as we live that out, it's how we further enjoy and further enhance the precious unity of this gospel body. So let's pray to that end, friends. Pray with me and ask God to do this great work among us. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for and celebrate your great grace, your purpose to save sinners, to bring them into the family of God, to give us gifts by your Spirit, and then to build us up in this most precious faith and unity. I pray you would do that at work among us. Father, I reflect on many answered prayers over the past months and years, many joyful seasons of fellowship with this body, and your work is evident. How often have you gone before us, like the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud in the Old Testament, leading us to do your will and to do great things here and to do for this church what only you can do. So we praise you and thank you for that. We ask that you would forgive us of when we are not in line with what you want to do here, when we would use this church as a means to a different end, or we would not think along the lines of what your purpose in us and in this body is. Forgive us of that and bring us into line with that purpose and give us a great joy in doing that, a great joy in worship in the Word, a great joy in fellowship in relationships, a great joy in serving others and reaching out. Give us wisdom to know how we can do this. Here we are in Roebuck in Spartanburg County. So what do you want us to do here in order to accomplish this great mission? Thank you for what you've provided to do that so far. Please continue to provide, add to that, and we'll give you the glory and the thanks. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one last time, hymn 30.